We turn in the Word of God to 1 John 4 and verses 4 through 6. Those of you old enough to remember the civil rights movement will recall that as they sat in the streets, they used to sing a song, "We shall overcome," was their refrain. John tells us not that we shall overcome, but that we have overcome. And there is a significant difference between the two. As we look around us at the chaos and the confusion, Christians are often tempted to become pessimistic, a position that seems reasonable given that the worldwide zeal and appeal of false prophets is evident to us, as John describes in verse 1. But that is only one aspect of the reality in which we live. John gives us here in these verses 4, 5 and 6, something we too often miss and overlook. He tells us that there is, in fact, every reason to be confident, to be hopeful, to be steadfast, and indeed to have an outlook that is one of trust. In passing, we should note the construction of these verses. In verse 4, he says, "Ye," referring to believers. In verse 5, he says, "They," referring to the false teachers and prophets. And in verse 6, he says, "We," referring to the apostles in the apostolic circle. Our theme this evening, arising from the words of the apostle, is "We have overcome." We have overcome. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Let's note, first of all, standing firm in verse 4. Here John makes this incredible statement. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It is an incredible and astonishing statement to make. And our response is to ask, when, where, how? Are you sure we have overcome? Have you got it right? Perhaps you've missed something, John. But of course, John is an apostle, so he can't have gotten it wrong. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so he certainly hasn't got it wrong. So what on earth does he mean? Well, let's break down this verse in its constituent parts. Ye are of God. This is absolutely basic in all of this. Knowing your whole position before God. So he's writing to believers and he says, ye are of God, little children. Ye belong to God. You are his. He has saved you. And it is this which will determine everything else. As a child of God, you must look at everything from that perspective, from that position. Too often, we shift our position. One moment, we say we're children of God. Then the next moment, we seem to take on the outlook of the world. And then we become entirely pessimistic. We look at everything around us, and we just fall to pieces. But John says, ye are of God. This is fundamental. It is absolutely basic, and it leads to and produces all that's going to follow. And it is this which will determine everything. Ye are of God, little children. And then he says, secondly, and have overcome them. Now here is where the objection often arises. It would be nice, some might say, if this were true. And we might go further and we might say of these false prophets, these false teachers, Have they not captured congregations, denominations, seminaries, colleges, Christian newspapers? Have they not all been taken over by false teachers and preachers? Well, that of course may be true. As things presently are, we can say that is true. But, says John the Apostle, ye have not been captured. And how often we miss that. Ye have not fallen victim to false teachers, false preachers, and false prophets. So John's words are indeed absolutely true. How often we ignore that. How often we miss that. I like the way Gordon Clark puts it. We children of John have conquered false prophets. They fail to convince us of Wellhausen's higher criticism. They fail to convince us that there was no Hittite nation. They fail to convince us that the Pentateuch was written after the Babylonian exile. We still believe in the virgin birth, the atonement, and the resurrection. We have conquered them. They could not conquer us. That's the astonishing statement he makes. They have not conquered us. We have not been captured by them. We have overcome. And this is John's point exactly. Ye are of God. Ye are believers. And ye who are believers believe all that is written. Ye have not surrendered. Indeed, ye have come out of darkness into light. Ye have overcome. The very fact that there is a multitude of believers in this world who have not been captured by false prophets and false teachers, who indeed, in the words of Clark, still believe in the atonement and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ, that this is the word of God from the first verse to the last verse. How is that possible? Because ye are of God, little children. So every time you meet a believer who stands firm on these things, there is one who has not been captured. How wonderful is that? How thrilling is that? How glorious is that? And it is exciting. And most encouraging indeed. And then there's a third part. He says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What accounts for a believer standing firm? How often we meet those who for years tell us that they are professing believers, and then it seems at the last lap, the next time you meet them, they've wandered off into some strange theologies indeed. What is the explanation for those who stand firm? He tells us, Christ in us, Antichrist in them. That's the explanation. And Christ is greater than Antichrist. Where Christ reigns, Antichrist does not reign. As Christ reigns in his people, they will not fall to false preachers and teachers. They will not fall and be captured by false teachings. And John says to these believers, this is why ye have not fallen. Ye have overcome. Standing firm. Even if I were to say nothing else this evening, if I were simply to say amen now, and we'll just close the service, what a wonderful way even to finish the day. Ye have overcome. Ye have not been captured. Christ is greater than Antichrist. This is what John is telling you. So when you hear of someone who succumbs to false teaching. It's at that point we go to them and we say, I am troubled by the change in your position. Trouble. Could it be? Antichrist reigns within you and not Christ? How can you accept doctrines that are wholly false, that are contrary to the Word of God? And hopefully it will be enough to jolt them and shock them to reconsider their path. But then secondly, verse 5, remaining distinct. John here in this fifth verse gives us a significant and crucial description of false prophets and those who listen to them. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So here also you have three aspects to this verse. First, he tells us they are of the world. In other words, he's saying they belong to the world. They are not separate from the world. They have no hatred of the world. And here John is reminding us of what he taught earlier in chapter 2, verse 15, when he reminds us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So these are of the world, and the love of the Father is not in them. So there's been no saving transition in their position. They're of the world. And second, they speak of the world, meaning they frame their message in worldly terms. They use worldly categories to present their message before others. And if you were to take their message and simply delete every reference to Jesus and Christ, what you discover, it is simply a self-help message that is being presented. A sort of rags to riches philosophy, a therapeutic message. How to feel better, how to sleep longer at night, how to have better dreams as you sleep, how to find parking spaces when you go to a supermarket and you're worried about all the cars that are there. A therapeutic message. A positive thinking philosophy. How to think big and grow rich. So their whole ethos is entirely worldly, with a religious veneer. So they're presenting what they call as the gospel, but in purely worldly terms. They have used all the categories of the world. The world talks about self, how to have a healthy life. So they present the Bible and how to have a healthier life. It's all worldly categories, worldly terminology. And third, the world heareth them. The world heareth them. Multitudes are listening to them. We might say, who follows these preachers? The world follows them. And all who follow these false prophets have never been separated from the world themselves. So worldly-minded people follow worldly-minded preachers. They possess the characteristics of the world. Chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all the categories in which the message is framed, it attracts worldly-minded people. And all this raises a question. Are these people Christians? Well, we can say the following. They are religious. That's evident. Because they're listening to prophets. So they are religious. They use the name Jesus. And perhaps they may carry a Bible. But John tells us they are not Christians. I think I can see John being fired from lots of pulpits in the country. He would probably preach one sermon and then they would get rid of him. Because he would simply say to the people in the pew, you're not Christians. And it's because they are not Christians that they flock and they adore these false teachers. But believers do not follow them. They remain distinct. Remember, all the basics are in place. John only gets to this point because of all the basics he has laid down in chapter 1. Fellowship with Christ, having the same spiritual experiences as the apostles. In chapter 2, obeying God's law. They see the world as evil. They know the difference between truth and falsehood. In chapter 3, their destiny is heaven. And because of that, they watch their lives. They purify themselves. They know what it means for the world to hate them. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So these are all the basics. And in chapter 4, they test all that they hear. And this is why John takes time to describe the difference in terms of you and them. Ye are of God, they're of the world. There's a clear difference between the believer and these who claim to be believers but have never had a saving, converting experience. So it's a you and them difference. It's this antithesis that always exists. It's the antithesis come alive in reality, seen in practice. If you want to know the difference between a believer and someone who's not a true believer, look at their library, perhaps, we might say. If they read, what kind of books do they read? What magazines do they buy? What religious journals do they read? What kind of preachers do they like? From what stables do those preachers come from? And you start to see all these differences. It's all being worked out. They who are of the world, they will listen to such. The proof of they who are of God is in rejecting false prophets, false preachers, false teachers, and false messages. Thirdly, verse 6, proving faithful. John says in verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, in one sense, what John states here is a recapitulation of the words of Christ in John 10, verse 27, where the Saviour says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Well, that's what John is saying here in verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. In other words, those who are believers, they adhere firmly, steadfastly to the historic apostolic Christian faith. And so they listen only to those who preach that historic apostolic Christian faith. They refuse to be sidetracked for any reason. They refuse to be drawn away. They refuse to be tempted or seduced. Under no circumstances will they give up this historic apostolic Christian faith. You know, oftentimes there are those who will come to you and they perhaps think they have a clever idea. They might come and they might have certain views on things, and you listen to them patiently, give them their time, and sometimes you ask them one simple question. Why on earth should I abandon the historic Christian faith, that which has been taught by the church, set out in its confession of faith, for what you're telling me I should now believe? Why? Why should I throw overboard the last 2,000 years. Just because you have come up with a novel idea, which will probably turn out to be not so novel and so clever. The onus is on them to change, not us to change. The mark of God's people is that they refuse to be turned aside, to be seduced and tempted by all these strange ideas that are circulating in our society and within the context of the church. Those who are not of God. There he says they do not belong to God. They will run after all these ideas. These new theologies, these new teachings, these so-called new ideas. Those who do belong to God, we are of God. He that is of God heareth us. Those who belong to God, they will not go after all these new and strange and startling ideas. And so John concludes, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John says to you, this is how you can tell the difference between truth and error. You ask yourself, who is following what? Who's your company, in other words? Who do you associate with? For these believers, they associated with the apostolic Christian faith. For the false prophets, they are of the world. So he follows them. The world follows them. So all who join with them are saying, this is my circle. So John then tells us two simple things. If we go back to verse 1 and follow his line of reasoning from 1 to 6, he is telling us two simple things. Look at the teachers. Look at the followers. Look at the teachers, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at the followers, verses 4, 5, and 6. And you compare all who are in these two categories. And he says, this is how you can distinguish between truth and error. There's nothing complicated about it. There's not a single believer, no matter how young you are, who cannot work all this out for yourself. This is not written for university graduates. This is written for believers. And often believers are very young. They may be 5 or 6 years of age or whatever. Some are 50, some are 90. But whatever your age, it's all written for you. To give you the tools by which you, when you go out into the world, as you listen to other people talking, you can say, of the world, of God. And since you are of God, you will refuse one and you will receive the other. Well, let's come to applications of all of this. First of all, a warning. A warning. Beware of the spirit of error. The only way to be able to discern between truth and error is that all of us simply have to learn more of the Christian faith. Study, as it were, the fine print. It's when you don't read the fine print and contracts, you suddenly realize that when something goes wrong, you're a loser. You won't get anything. You didn't read the fine print. Isn't that what they always tell you? We need to read the fine print of the Christian faith. And to help all of us to read the fine print, the church, on the basis of the Word of God, has produced catechisms and confessions of faith. They're saying, this is the fine print. The more you know of the Christian faith, the more you will be able to detect. Sometimes you listen to a preacher and you say, there's something just not right. I can't put my finger on it. just right at this moment in time, but I know there's something just off. It might take you weeks, and suddenly you say, now I see it. Now I know what's wrong. But your spiritual antenna has been kept well tuned, so you can detect error and truth. And so Christians are not fooled by popularity or by clever phraseology. We're not fooled by this. And especially, Christians are not taken in by anything that has the word new attached to it. And we've got a lot of things with the word new attached to it. We have new covenant theology. All of the early literature from new covenant theology, at least they were honest, they said this is entirely new, and we're in the process of working out our position on a whole raft of things. A new theology, still working out its position. And yet they have such an aggressive defense of their position. Now we've got, apparently, at least three new covenant theologies, because they've fallen out amongst themselves. So which new one should we take? It's hard to know. Then we have new Calvinism. Oh, anyone says anything about this, they'll get shot. But new Calvinism. Well, what's wrong with the old Calvinism? What's wrong with biblical Calvinism? Why do we need the word new? Because it is apparently new. They've shaved off certain things that are offensive along the way. But what is the heart of it? The heart of new Calvinism is simply worldliness, dressed up in modern clothes. And I will be blunt about this. It's old-fashioned Baalism, dressed up in a modern garb. That's all new Calvinism is. So there's a warning to believers. Beware of the spirit of error. And then secondly, thankfulness. Here is one aspect of life that Christians should be thankful for. That you know the truth. That you adhere to the truth. That you've been kept from error. When was the last time you thanked God that He showed you the truth? When was the last time you thanked God that He has preserved you from all kinds of errors that are abroad? Well, if you haven't been thankful before, you can now be thankful hereafter. Because John tells you, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That you have Christ in you, not Antichrist. You've not been taken over. You've not been seduced. You've not been captured. How seldom do we consider this? I know we lament when we see a denomination decline. I know we lament when we see preachers going off the rails. I know we lament when we see institutions that once were firm in the faith declining. That bothers us. That troubles us. But let's not forget the other side. All those who have seen the decline, who have taken a stand against it, who have separated themselves from it, all those who have withstood the declensions, all those who have not been taken in, who have not been seduced. How often we forget that. How often we overlook all those believers who have not only taken a stand, but refused to be overcome. Let's always be thankful for that. Yes, of course we lament when we see all this declension. But let's also rejoice when we see believers who are standing firm. And then thirdly, all because of Christ. All because of Christ. Look at what John said. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All because of Christ. How can we account for believers loving the truth? It's because Christ dwells within them. That's why they love the truth. That's why they enjoy the truth. That's why they will strive to discover more and more of the truth. Christ is in them, and they have a lively frame about them. That is to say, their whole frame and bent is towards the truth as it is in Christ. It is Christ whom we must praise, because it is Christ who has kept us. And that is why he is the focus of our attention. Consider for a moment this phrase. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As I said a moment ago, Antichrist in the world, Christ in the believer. The outcome is already settled. Those in whom Christ dwells will never succumb to Antichrist. He's on the losing side. Always. Christ is always greater. He is victorious. He is Lord. He is King. He is the only potentate. He is greater. And consider this. The moment you turn aside from the historic apostolic Christian faith, you're turning aside from the greater to the lesser. From Christ to Antichrist. Even that in itself is enough to stir the Lord's people to shudder and say, how awful, if I jettison this truth, I'm embracing Antichrist. Never. I will side with Christ. My loyalty is to him. My loyalty is to him because he lives and reigns within. I belong to him. I am his for all eternity. All because of Christ. When you get to glory, after all this life of battle, who is it who will get the praise? It is Christ. John has already told us, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. So all those for whom Christ came into this world, all those whom the Father gave to him, and all those for whom he died, they shall be with him to behold his glory. So what then is the essence of the Christian's life? All because of Christ. That's the heart of it, isn't it? So I ask you, if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you stand firm for this apostolic, historic Christian faith? Will you jettison any one point of this historic, apostolic Christian faith? If you are going to see Christ, what does Christ require of you in life? Does he not require faithfulness, steadfastness, and loyalty? Oh, that we would grasp with firm hands this evening this glorious truth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we are met with all these new theologies, we will simply dismiss them. No interest, no time for them. For if I give my time for such and embrace such, I may be in danger of abandoning my Saviour for Antichrist. All because of him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bless thee for the truth that is said before us. We thank thee, not simply for Christ, but Christ coming, taking us for himself, reigning in us. And it is he who protects us and guides us and governs our lives. We pray then, O God, that we shall do all for him, since we shall see him. And we look forward to when our Saviour shall say to us, even with all our failings and all our unprofitableness, well done, good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, we pray in light of these words, that we shall be unashamedly steadfast in this apostolic faith that is set before us, with every breath in our body, to the very end of our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 22, and we're singing verses 27 to 31, all ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds of the nations, to him shall homage do. Psalm 22, verses 27 to 31, let's stand for praise.
All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto, all kindreds of the nations to
to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.